But welcome to our second last Sunday School of our Church Basics series. We've got all the way to part 14 of 15. We spent a number of weeks, of course, considering elders and the congregation. That's really been the bulk of the series, as the two main sort of spheres of authority, I guess you could say, in a local church. But today, at long last, we come to deacons, because this is also something that the church should have. So let's look at this today. It's very popular, of course, in certain circles, of Baptist circles, I would say in particular, to hold that church leadership structures really just boil down to semantics. Some people call church leaders deacons, other people call church leaders elders, and still others ministry directors, and so on it goes. Potato, potato, doesn't really matter. It does. Why? Because the Bible establishes only two offices for local churches and makes a clear distinction between these two offices. We saw this a couple weeks ago when we looked at the office of elder. I think that was part 8 of this series. The Bible teaches, and we saw this, and I was at pains to argue this point from Scripture. The Bible teaches that there are two, and only two, distinct offices in the church. There are elders, who are also referred to as pastors, overseers, shepherds, and there are deacons. These two offices are not interchangeable. They serve two different functions, and they complement one another, as we will see. And I will say it is good for us, if someone pushes back and says, well, we don't need to use the language of the Bible in this sense, I would say no. We wouldn't say that in almost any other area of church practice. It is good for us as a church to strive to use the language of the Bible to govern all that we do as a local church. It only leads to confusion if we start to deviate from that language. Local churches don't need ministry leads and vision catalysts and directors. You can have people with the job descriptions that maybe fit that description, I suppose, of the English word, but don't call them that. It's unhelpful. It's confusing within the church. Organizational hierarchies that resemble a Fortune 500 company is not the way the church should be organized. We need elders and deacons, pastors and deacons. Let's just get something out into the open as well to start off this morning. For whatever reason, Baptists in North America, even in Canada, over the last century in particular, have widely adopted the following church government model. The church is led by a deacon's board, often filled by lifetime members of the church. The old guard, I suppose you could say. This board sets the budget, it vets pastoral candidates to present to the congregation, and the staff pastors, and usually there are one or two, are kind of like hired guns. While they're here and in the church, the senior pastor has a lot to say, has a lot of authority, often enjoys CEO-like powers during his time, but he is also at the whims of that deacon's board, which can hire and fire almost at will, acting as almost the elected representatives of the congregation. Pastors usually last 5 to 10 years, and they move on or they get forced out. The deacon's board lives forever. This practice has basically become a hallowed, enshrined part of Baptist tradition in North America, to the point that some Baptists might get upset when the elder-led congregational model that John and I have laid out over the past 13 weeks is preached and said this is what the Bible teaches. They say, that's not Baptist. That sounds Presbyterian. At which point, I would say they profess willful ignorance of 300 years of Baptist history prior to the 20th century. But more than that, because history is not our ultimate guide, even if the Baptist practice was that, dating back all the way to the Reformation, it would still be wrong because it is not biblical. God tells us in his word, it is elders who lead and protect the church, a plurality of local, qualified men of exemplary Christ-like character who are able to lead God's people by teaching them God's word in a way which profits them spiritually. Whether or not a man is paid does not change the office. The senior pastor and the lay elder, whoever it might be on that board, they are equals. They are both elders. They are both shepherds of the church. Deacons have another role altogether. They have a crucial role in the life and the health of the local church, but their role is different from the elders. Now look at that big picture statement you have there on your handout. The biblical role of deacons is to take care of the physical and logistical needs of the church so that the elders can be released to concentrate on their primary calling, devoting themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. I'm going to finish that out a little bit later, and we're going to defend this as we move along. What we're actually going to do for the most of our time today is just consider the biblical data on the office of deacon that we have. We can really go through all of it today. There's not a lot. Unlike elders, it won't take us too long. There are basically only four texts. You can see them at the top of your page there. The first passage is Acts 6. Okay, Acts 6, verses 1 to 7. You can turn there if you would like to. This passage, of course, it's very early in the book of Acts. So this is Luke and his narrative about the growth of the early church in Jerusalem coming to a climax. So things have been going well post-Pentecost, and we're a few years perhaps, or at very least months after that. And we need to bear in mind the historical context. At this point in history, the New Covenant Church established at Pentecost has not spread beyond Jerusalem. Okay? So in Acts 6, the church is one local church, and it is in Jerusalem at this point. It is locally contained. The church is composed of thousands of mostly Jewish Christians. Verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples, and disciples here doesn't mean the 12, that means Christians, was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, that is, the Greek-speaking Jews, among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now pause there, because this is a little bit divorced from our current cultural moment. In this culture, most women spent their lives in households that belonged to their fathers or belonged to their husbands. Widows essentially were, especially if their father had died and they were no longer in their house, essentially helpless. In this culture, if they didn't have grown children to support them, many of them had to resort to begging. But here we see the church is supplying food for the Christian widows, or at least it's trying to, but the Hellenistic widows are being overlooked. So the 12, that is the apostles, gathered all the disciples, again, all the Christians, together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." And this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, you'll notice, being this a deacon Sunday school, that the word deacon does not actually appear in this text. It doesn't appear in the NIV text, doesn't appear in most translations. However, the verb form does in the Greek, and this is why it's sort of associated with deacons. You see our English word deacon. When we use that word deacon, that is simply a transliteration of the Greek word diakonoi. Okay, so we took the Greek word, and we didn't really make an attempt to make our own word out of it. We're just using it in English, okay? Deacon. Simply stated, a deacon is someone who serves. That's what that word means. It's not just referring to an officer in an official capacity. That's a very common word, diakonoi, that was used in the first century. It means to serve, or it refers to a servant. It depends on the context. It's all over the New Testament. We'll get to that a little bit later. But let me insert it into Acts 6 for us. This might help us. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily deaconing of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to deacon tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the deaconing of the word." The office of deacon is never once mentioned here, okay? But these 7 men are serving in that function as it is later developed. They were required to serve the tables, deacon the tables, in order to free the apostles to serve the word and prayer. And that's really made clear in the Greek text when I was inserting it there, isn't it? Like, serve tables is contrasted with serving the word and prayer. Now, what we have here, is this is how it's often described, is proto-deacons. Okay, so we don't have deacons as we know them today in the local church, but these perhaps what led to the office that was established. Remember again, this is very early in church history. The apostles are still around. They are still alive. They are still in authority over this one local church that exists. As we saw a few weeks ago, whenever we are dealing with church practice related to the apostles, we should be careful how we apply it today. Not rule it out completely, but we should be careful how we should apply it today. The office of apostle has ceased. Elders are not the one-to-one replacement of the office, and neither are these deacons here in Acts 6 the one-to-one replacement with deacons that exist beyond the first century. It was a special moment in salvation history as the foundation of the church was laid. Again, we can't just disregard this text completely, though, because of that. I think it puts forward a very clear model for what the final office becomes, given later textual data and church history. Here in Acts 6, the seven are appointed in order to deacon tables of the widows in Jerusalem. And in this way, they have almost a three-pronged flowing ministry of service. It flows in three directions by having deacons, servants, if you want to call them that. The people are directly blessed, of course, particularly the Hellenistic widows. They get food. They're served in this way. The apostles are served and they are blessed by being freed up to minister the word. And if the apostles are freed up in this way, that also means the people are indirectly blessed by having the apostles more free to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So that's how deacons, the proto-deacons here, are operating. Now, in this specific instance, the deacon's service is the service of feeding the widows in the church. And we can't get too caught up in that. It's, of course, the principle here that is important. The needs of a local church will differ from congregation to congregation. Not every congregation will have widows being discriminated against. Okay, that's not the point here. And so that means what deacons do will vary greatly from church to church, from country to country, from century to century. But the principle is the same. Deacons serve a congregation in whatever practical needs may arise. In particular, ones that will free up elders to focus on the word and prayer and sow unity in the congregation. I think that seems like a fair principle. So freeing up the elders, sowing unity in the congregation. It's a fair principle coming out of this proto-deacon account. Again, you can see its impact on the second part of our big picture statement. I'm going to read that big picture statement now in full. The biblical role of deacons is to take care of the physical and logistical needs of the church so that the elders can be released to concentrate on their primary calling, devoting themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Deacons do this by faithfully facilitating church service within the membership under the leadership of the elders. They are both servants and shock absorbers in areas of church life where potential disunity may arise. Now, if we only had Acts 6 referring to deacons, it would be dubious that we actually do have an official deacon office in the church. But we have three more texts on this, and the second one is very small, but I think it adds significant weight to the existence of a formal office. Philippians 1:1. It can be really easy to gloss over the intros to New Testament epistles, isn't it? Like Paul's just writing the heading of the letter here. But there's important theology in these intros. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. So Paul, in this case, it looks like there are two official offices recognized in the church in Philippi, at least in Paul's mind. But the most important text on deacons comes in 1 Timothy 3. We're going to spend the bulk of our time here. We've already seen the qualifications for elders in the first seven verses of that chapter. But Paul then shifts his focus to deacons in verse 8. And he writes this, in the same way as elders, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. So here Paul gives his official, but again, non-exhaustive, elders is also non-exhaustive, list of character requirements for deacons. And we can see right away the similarities. I mean, the first phrase, in the same way, puts that front and center, but there's so many similarities with elders. A deacon must not be an addict. Same with elders. Not greedy, not dishonest gain. Blameless. Devoted to their spouse, if the deacon is a man, in verse 12. An able manager of his children and household. All of that is repeats of what's gone on before in verses 1 to 7. You'll notice the focus of the qualifications is, again, the moral character of the person who is to fill the office. A deacon must be spiritually mature. They must be above reproach. Just like the elders, the main thing for any deacon is character, character, character. In fact, the main difference between an elder and a deacon is the difference of gifting and of role, not of character. And bear in mind, these character qualities apply to every Christian in the church, and they show up elsewhere in the New Testament for everyone. So if you have no interest in being an elder or a deacon, you think you'll never serve in that way, you can't just skip this text. This chapter is also useful to you as a Christian. You should be striving towards these character qualities. This is the type of men and women we are all called to be, whether we serve officially as deacons or elders, as God's Spirit works within us, refining us, making us more holy, more like Jesus. Now, in the interest of time today, given that we spent a whole lesson on 1 to 7 and the character qualifications, we're not going to go into the character qualifications for deacons, except for 2, because we've already talked about that. So I refer you back to the elders one, it would be the exact same. Verse 9, though, is a little bit interesting. Deacons must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Is this the same as the elder qualification, able to teach? I would say not. There's no mention of transmitting, of teaching, of proclaiming these deep truths to which they hold. But it certainly means deacons must understand the gospel well, and they must live in the gospel's power. Now, what this verse is saying is the behavior of a deacon must be consistent with their beliefs. They must hold the truths of the gospel with a clear conscience, without wavering, not in belief only, but also in practice, in their daily lives. We need to be able to point to a deacon, just as would an elder, any deacon, and say, there is a person who lives their life in moral self-consciousness that they are indeed united to Christ in his death and resurrection. And it is evident that their faith and practice is strengthened by the redeeming work of Christ and the illumination of his Spirit. Lord willing, we will be evaluating potential deacons at Mount Pleasant in the not-too-distant future. I don't know of anything imminent, but it's coming, no doubt. When that occurs, the deacon candidate will evaluate themselves against these characteristics. They'll actually be given a survey to do that with their spouse. Each member will have the opportunity to do the same against the biblical data evaluating this person. It's a process that takes several weeks, takes serious thought, because it's important. The most important thing that any deacon must be is a worthy model of Christian living. And we not only examine a potential deacon's moral, spiritual, and doctrinal maturity, but we also consider the person's track record of service in the church. Okay, Mark Dever writes this about elders, but it applies just as well here for deacons. He says this, even before hands are laid on the deacon, such a person is actually proving by their lifestyle that they are a deacon indeed, even if not in title. Their servant actions give evidence that God is raising them up for this ministry in the church. These are the best kind of people to have as deacons because they view the diaconate not simply as an office to train for and execute, but also as a wise and a godly way to live, regardless of their official capacity. So we'd ask questions of ourselves like, who are the people at Mount Pleasant that are already serving faithfully, dependably? Those are the people elders and us as a church would likely consider first for the office and recommend to the church. If they are already acting like exemplary servants, they meet the qualifications, let them be official servants. Let them be deacons. All right, hang on to your hats. Here's the controversial part of our morning. Maybe there's a couple of these, but this is perhaps the big one. My second and final comment on 1 Timothy 3. It comes in verse 11, which is one of the most debated verses in the New Testament. Verse 11 of chapter 3. In the same way, the women, I'm reading the NIV, and literally the Greek text just reads women. There is no definite article in that. It's not their or the, it's just women. There is no definite article. In the same way, women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, if you're using an NIV Bible, look at, you can see a footnote that's at the bottom of the page. Footnote F, it says, possibly deacons' wives or women who are deacons. If you're using an ESV, their translation team goes with wives. It says their wives. There's a lot of debate about this. There are good arguments for both sides. Is Paul here talking about requirements for the wives of deacons? Because just like the office of elder, only men can serve in the diaconate. Or is he talking about women in the church who are officially deacons? This issue probably deserves somewhat of a lesson all on its own, a very technical one at that. But for today, I'm just going to give you the distilled essence of what John and I believe this verse is saying. But bear in mind, you will find many solid Christians who disagree. We believe this verse refers to women in the church who serve officially as deacons. Now, the very idea of that, the notion of a female deacon, is liable to produce a negative, even apoplectic response amongst many conservative Baptists in North America. And here's why. Deacons in most Baptist churches function as elders. In most Baptist churches, the board of deacons has authority, it rules, it oversees, its members sometimes teach. So, of course, a female deacons working in that kind of system would be unbiblical. But the fact is, if a church has deacons functioning as elders, I would say their ecclesiology is unbiblical in the first place, a step back from this issue. Bad church government is not a reason to exclude women from this office. Rather, I would say it means these churches are unable to do well, incorporate the blessing of female deacons into the life of their local church. Now, the pushback might come from a chapter earlier, right? This is, of course, the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, verse 11 would be a pushback coming from those who advocate to a different position here. Paul has just said in 1 Timothy 2:11, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. The Apostle Paul clearly teaches in chapter 2 that women must not teach or have authority over men in a local church. And the context of verses 11 and 12 is teaching. Authority, quietness, that is both related to teaching. Which is why Paul commands women to be quiet in the church and why the office of elder is closed to them, because elders must teach. Teaching is an authoritative function in the church, and elders exercise authority in the church through their teaching. So it's said, okay, if you have elders and you have deacons, you have deacons in official capacity, they have some authority in them. Therefore, women should not be in them, given 1 Timothy 2. That just adds to the weight of the argument. This is talking about wives, not female deacons. But, as the way I've just laid it out for you, as long as the biblical distinction is maintained between the function of elder and deacon, John and I would see absolutely no theological reason why a woman should not serve in the office of deacon, as there is no teaching requirement in this office. The Greek text certainly allows for women to be deacons. It's a very hard word to translate. The one that's there is either women or wives. And it's of great practical benefit to have women serving in the ministries of the church. Adding weight to the position I presented to you is the example of Phoebe, our fourth and final biblical text on deacons. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. Phoebe is described here as a servant of the church. The word Paul uses again is diakonos, which again can mean, depending on context, just servant in general, or refer to an official position, as we've seen. Context is everything. However, for Paul to say a deacon of a particular church, if it was just, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church, I think we'd have less of an argument for this being an official position that Phoebe held. But Paul's just saying she's a servant of the church global. You know what I mean? She's serving the church. He says a servant of a particular church. She's attached to one church in particular, which, again, it could just be a generic term here, but I think that lends credence to the position that Phoebe was operating in an official deacon capacity as potentially, and this is a bit of church tradition, the carrier of Paul's letter to Rome. A very illuminating historical document, if you want to talk church history, is found from a pagan writer who lived in the second century. So this is a non-Christian, someone who's persecuting Christians. In reference to two women he was torturing for the truth concerning Christianity, he refers to them as two maidservants who were called deaconesses. The fact that he uses the ordinary Latin word for maidservant and then gives them a distinctive Christian title points to the conclusion that they had an office in the church, and he was aware of it as someone who was torturing them. In summary, there is no doubt that 1 Timothy 3:11 is a difficult verse because the Greek word can be used in the sense of either just women in general or wives. It depends on the context. And that's why there's debate. The context isn't super clear. But if this verse is talking about deacons' wives, and I admit what I'm about to say here is an argument from silence, but I think it's a valid one, it seems odd that no mention is also made of elders' wives. It would be very surprising if the qualifications of deacons' wives would be presented as more important than of the elders' wives. And so we believe at Mount Pleasant, the elders of Mount Pleasant, that verse 11 is speaking about the qualifications of a female deacon. And according to Paul, female deacons are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Just like the male deacons, the women must be dignified. She is to be respectable. And so we can now safely answer the question of who are deacons. As you see on your handout, deacons are members of the church, men or women, who meet the biblical qualifications. They are not necessarily the most skilled person in the church at a certain task, but above reproach character in line with 1 Timothy 3 is the greater concern. I'm going to pause there, having gone through all the biblical data now, for questions. We're going to get practical, a bit more practical in a second, but any questions about that? More time for questions at the end. You can see in the middle of your handout, there's a very helpful summary for remembering how this all fits together. It's just one sentence. Elders and deacons in the congregation, there's like this dance going on in Christ's church. Elders lead ministry. Deacons facilitate ministry. The congregation does ministry. So when we're talking about deacons, think facilitation. Serving and activating service. That's a deacon's role. The intention of deacons is not to free up the rest of the members to sit on their duffs, okay? That's not what we're trying to do with deacons. Their intention is also not to serve as a competing or even a secondary leadership board to the elders. They are leading servants, official assistants, that help the elders lead well. Now, amongst churches that hold to this biblical view of deacons, of which I will say there are sadly few, especially in our area of the world, there are basically two schools of thought on how to employ deacons. So even within this model, there can be some variants. They're either role-specific or roving commission or broad mandate deacons. The two models look something like this. In the task-specific model, role-specific, deacons have a portfolio, sort of like a cabinet minister. Don't take that analogy too far. But there's a deacon of benevolence, a deacon of parking, a deacon of budget. In the other model, deacons serve where they are needed in a number of different capacities. Often, but not always, they meet together as a board to divide up duties as they arise. Broad mandate deacons are usually tasked with finding the best way to carry out their diaconal function, usually within some guidelines from the elders. Now, both of those, I would say, are within the realm of biblical fidelity. I know great churches that do it both ways. We are far into the land of prudence, I would say at this point. But as you may have noticed, given that we have a deacon of Sunday morning operations, a deacon of benevolence, a deacon of children's programming, John and I are partial to the task-specific deacon for a number of reasons. I'm going to give you four arguments against the broad mandate model and three arguments in favor of role-specific. So here's the four against the broad mandate. First one, broad mandate model, it doesn't fit well with the proto-deacon example in Acts 6. They were given a very specific task by the apostles. Number two, this model often leads to elder-level decision-making. If deacons are looking for ways to serve, they almost by necessity need to take matters into their own hands to discern where they can best serve, which feels more like a big-picture, oversight-type, elder-level decision. Number three, it doesn't work as well to free up the elders. Deacon service may not prioritize areas where the elders are feeling particularly bogged down or where there is potential member disunity, because deacons will feel they need to cover the broad range of all the tasks that they are given at any given time. Number four, it usually means the deacons, if a church has more than one, will need to meet regularly to divide up their tasks, and that creates, no matter how hard you work against it, a de facto second leadership committee, which we will need to work hard not to clash with the elders. It's an unnecessary layer of bureaucratic inefficiency. That's another way to put it. Now, three in favor of the role-specific model. Number one, assigning qualified deacons to appropriate portfolios or specific tasks is just encouraging to the deacon right out of the gate, because they know what to do and they can act immediately in their areas. This is more efficient. It leaves little room for deacons to butt heads with other deacons. Number two, deacons with clearly defined portfolios better model the assistant to the elders aspect of deaconship, because the deacons actually receive this clear mandate from the elders on what they can do to best free them up and to serve the members. And third, using the task-specific deacon model, it helps prevent overextending deacons. They do not feel as though they have to facilitate or at least speak into the decision-making in every area where deacons are needed to serve at any given time in the church. So we had a roving mandate of deacons, and we had the three deacons that we have right now at Mount Pleasant. They would be meeting together, and you know, you'd have Rodolfo and Natalie and Phoebe all speaking into each other's areas of service, and that might be helpful, but it also would be an added burden on all of them to some degree. All right. On your handout, you see is some of what I've just said, but it's sort of summarized in a positive way. So this is sort of what we are doing at Mount Pleasant at the moment as it stands right now. Further summary of what this looks like. Number one, deacons are assigned a particular portfolio from the elders in which they are to be leading servants. Now, within that portfolio, deacons are encouraged to operate without seeking outside approval. The deacon's job is not to do everything themselves. More often, their job is to organize, to oversee, to keep a project moving. Role-specific deacons do not meet formally with one another. There is no deacon's board. In this model of church government, we refer to the board, you're referring to the elders. Number four, each individual deacon communicates regularly, but not all the time, with a designated elder. Number five, deacon portfolios are not permanent. As the life of the church changes, so may the areas of need. While deacons have a narrow focus of service, they are still official officers of the church. As such, they must own that title. They must be a model member by being present and active at Sunday services, prayer meetings, members' meetings, as well as discipling other members and being hospitable. Just one elaboration on that fifth point, because it's important. Our size, our meeting location, our membership demographics, the political climate, social situation, that may all lead to different needs arising in the church. Some deacon portfolios will need to be retired after a certain amount of time, and others will pop up. In the event a certain portfolio no longer needs deacon attention, that deacon who was filling it could be reassigned, because again, they weren't qualified to that portfolio because they were good at a particular thing, but because their character was in line with being a deacon. And so they could be reassigned to a new portfolio that fits what they're able to do. Or they may step down for a time. No one has to be an elder or deacon for their life. Both are permissible options. In short, deacon portfolios and the number of deacons that we have will be subject to frequent change and discussion. That said, how should we then discern what could benefit from deacon attention at Mount Pleasant? Well, let me propose three evaluative questions, two of which emerge simply from Acts 6, we looked at already. First is this: is there a point of tension in the congregation that could be alleviated with some more practical, focused attention? Second question: what is a task that the elders, or one elder perhaps in particular, is spending time on that is really not something that needs to be performed by a pastor? Third, looking at church history, how have properly assigned deacons consistently served the witness of the church? Now, the answer to that third question might be benevolence, right? Deacon of benevolence is kind of that's probably the most popular deacon office. serving the very practical physical needs of those in the congregation. So some good questions to ask. If you see an area that fits perhaps a deacon, you can always come to the elders with a suggestion. We always encourage that. I have no doubt we may need some new deacons as we see patterns emerge in the life of our post-merger congregation. We're kind of establishing a church culture that's different from both of the prior churches, right? And we're going to see this sort of come into fruition over the next couple of years, and may need needs that could be useful to have a deacon attention on it. I'm going to close this exhortation. Mark 10:42, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, must be your deacon. And whoever wants to be first must be deacon of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be deacon, but to deacon and to give his life as a ransom for many." To be a deacon, in this sense, a faithful servant, is to be great in the kingdom because your life is a reflection of the Son of Man who came to serve. Now consider again how Paul ends his list for official church deacons in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. "Those who have served well as deacons gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." That's a statement of motivation, brothers and sisters, a statement of encouragement, both to deacons who are already appointed to the office to remain serving faithfully in that capacity, and for those not yet called by the church to the office, but who are demonstrating by their lives of service that they are deacons indeed. The life that they are living before us is a reflection of the Son of Man who came to serve. Those who serve well as deacons, who serve faithfully, stand to obtain two rewards, Paul says in verse 13. Two rewards. There's an excellent standing. They will be in high regard in the church. They will have a good reputation that is only acquired in the context of this service. And number two, they will grow closer to Christ in faith and assurance. A faithful service in the diaconate will actually deepen the deacon's own faith and further strengthen his or her relationship with Jesus. What a reward. It's a closer walk with the Lord, strengthened faith, greater assurance, the regard of your brothers and sisters as they celebrate God's grace in your life, that you should be fitted by God and equipped for this holy task. So aspire to the office. With this role of deacons, we can kind of look down, perhaps, on deacons because there's less authority vested in it. You are an assistant to the elders. You are serving in areas, perhaps, where it's difficult in the church or behind the scenes. Aspire to the office. Deacon before you ever become a deacon, because truly it's the call, it's the model call for every Christian with all of our lives. I'll end there. Any questions at all about deacons? All right, well, what's that? Okay, all right. Well, once going twice? Sold. Next week, missions, and we're done.